John chapter 3 and Luke chapter 2. I want to begin this morning by reading the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. So you can just hold your finger there in John. We'll be back there in a moment. Probably the most complete Christmas story that is in the Bible, beginning with verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And you can follow along as I read down through the first 20 verses. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." You know, the Christmas story is an exciting story. You read the Christmas story and you think about the time when Christ actually came to this earth as a babe and was born in a manger and lived there in Bethlehem, and all the details around it, the shepherds coming, and later on, sometime later when the wise men came. All those are exciting events. You know, it's important for us to know the truth about Christmas, because there's a lot of people in our world today that don't have a clue what Christmas is all about. They think Christmas is about Santa and all the other silly stuff that the world has come up with. But the truth of the matter is, Christmas is about Christ coming. And that's what this is all about here, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, something that's more important and even more exciting than knowing the facts about the details of Christmas is knowing why Christ came. Knowing why Christ came. You know, sometimes people know about the story, but they don't really know why Christ came to this world. And so now flip your Bible over to John chapter 3. We're going to spend the rest of our time there in John chapter 3. And I want us to focus our thoughts on verse number 17. John chapter 3 and verse number 17 tells us the answer to that question. Why did Jesus come into this world? John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so we're going to focus our thoughts on this, and I want us to notice here from this verse three important reasons why Jesus came to this world. Three important reasons why he came. Number one, is the first reason Jesus came to this earth is because God sent him. God sent him. We see there again in the verse it says, "For God sent not his Son." All right, and it's talking in a negative because he's given a negative comment there, but he sent his Son. Christ came to this world because God sent him. As we think about that, sending Jesus was part of God's eternal plan. From the beginning of time, God knew that man would sin and that man would need a Savior. And so God planned to send his Son, Jesus Christ, as part of his plan. You know, it's difficult for us to comprehend God. You may be a little bit new about things of God and the things that you're thinking about God, but whether you've known about God for a long time or a short time, comprehending God is difficult. It really is. Because God is so much different than us. He has always existed. He's the only being that has always existed. You know, in our minds, we can think back, you know, to our childhood, and we can read about our ancestors, and we can read in history about people that lived for hundreds of years ago. But it's still, it's hard for us to comprehend someone who's always been here, who has always existed, who has never had a beginning, who has always been in existence. It's hard for us to grasp that. The prophet Isaiah quotes God in saying this. He says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." God says, "I made it all. Before me, there was nobody. I was the one that began it all. I made everything there is." We find that the Apostle Paul over in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1 kind of confirms what was found there in the Old Testament when he said this. He says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." God made them all. There was nothing that came in any other way. You know, scientists try to tell us that evolution did it all, and it all just started with a big bang, and everything just kind of evolved from there. That doesn't make any sense at all. Nobody believes that kind of foolishness about their car. Nobody believes that kind of foolishness about anything else in life. You know, you don't get a car by just, you know, putting all the parts in a pile and shaking it up and it'll turn into a car. It doesn't work. Nothing like that works in life, but yet they're trying to tell us that that's how it all began in the beginning. No, it all began like God said. God said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God has always been. Hard for us to comprehend God, but we can see His greatness in all this. Before creation, God promised to give man eternal life. We see that in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. "In hope of eternal life, which God that promised before the world began." God promised. He said, man is going to have a problem. Man is going to fall into sin. They are going to need help. And God says, "I want to give them eternal life. I want them to live with me forever. I don't want them to be separated from me. I want them to come to me and to be with me forever." So God planned that in eternity past. And God planned that eternal life would come through Jesus. He said, I've got a plan. I'm going to have that eternal life provided through my Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 says, "Who hath saved us?" Speaking of Christ, "who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He said, it wasn't something we did. Christ paid the debt for us. He bought the payment for us. Christ Jesus came with a purpose. And so God had this all in his plan that Christ would be the one that would save us from our sins. Now, sending Jesus was a humble act of love. You know, sometimes we forget that leaving heaven was not an easy task. You know, you leave a place that is absolutely perfect and come to a place that is full of sin is not an easy thing. You know, when you go on holiday, we don't usually go on holiday someplace that's dirty and scummy and yucky and nobody likes it there. You go to a place where it's nice because you want to go someplace that's enjoyable. But to go to a place that is undesirable and enjoyable would not be our choice. But yet God left the glories of heaven and came to this earth for us. A place that was not a pleasant place. He became like his creatures. He had created man. And when God spoke and created man, they're his creation. And now he becomes one of them for a purpose. He came among us that he might be able to give us life. You know, the Bible tells us that God is just not like us humans. We're all mortals. We have body, soul, and spirit. God doesn't have a body. God is spirit. And our mind just say, "Oh, I'm struggling to understand God." You know, some people panic and say, "Well, you know, I just can't understand God, so I'm going to throw it all away." No, that's not what we ought to do. What we need to do is remember that just because we can't understand God doesn't mean that we need to be afraid of God, because it means He's greater than us. You know, the Bible says we're one being in one body. But God is three persons in one being. And we think, "Oh, I don't understand it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How can there be three persons in one being?" And sometimes people say, "Oh, that's silly, that's foolishness, we don't believe that." And, you know, that's one of the reasons why the cults flourish, because they say, "Oh, that Trinity stuff is nonsense, don't believe that." Well, God doesn't expect us to understand Him completely. And for God to be different than us shouldn't scare us. That ought to make us glad that God is bigger than me. He's greater than me. He is a spirit. He is three persons in one being. He is different than me. I don't expect Him to be just like me. And so we need to remember that He is different. He is unique from us. Now, in order for that God that is the spirit, the God who created all things for enable for him to be able to come to this earth and meet a need for us and help us, he had to become one of us. See, he had to reach down to be able to take our sin, he had to be one of us to be able to do that. And that's why Christ came to this earth for that purpose. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Christ came down lower than the angels. See, the angels are above us, and they're below Christ. Christ is God, and the angels were below him, and then we're below the angels. And he says he came down a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so that he could suffer death. God couldn't suffer death as he was. He is eternal. He is an eternal being. And he had to become one of us to be able to suffer death for us, to be able to pay a price for us that we couldn't pay. And you know, it had to be an eternal God to do that. The cults will try to tell us that Jesus is just a God. That's foolishness. He's not a God. He is God. Because if he was just a created being like us, as the cults say, and he was just a kind of a little God, and Jehovah's the real God, and he's just the little God under him, if that was true, he couldn't save anybody. Because he has to be the eternal God to be able to pay my eternal debt and to pay your eternal debt. Nobody else could do that. So God in heaven, the God of all the universe, who is the Spirit, he had to become a man so that he could take on a body like mine and like yours, so that he could suffer death to pay for my sin and your sin. No other way he could do that. But it had to be an eternal God to do that, because no one else could pay an eternal debt for anybody else. You know, if I was a very good person and I said, "Well, I'll die for your sins," I couldn't do that. Because no matter how good I am, I still got my own sins. I'd have to pay for my own. I'd have to spend an eternity paying for my sins. I couldn't possibly pay for yours. So it has to be a perfect, sinless God that could come down, an eternal God, to be able to do that for each of us. And so God became a man for us. And not only that, but he left the riches of heaven for us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, it says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus Christ left the riches of heaven, the splendor of heaven, and came down to this earth as a poor, humble person to be able to pay for our sin. You know, I've often thought about that. If Jesus Christ would have came down as the Jews expected him to come, as a great king, and he would have came down and was born in the palace and lived in the royal palace and was taken care of as a royal child in the royal palace and spoiled rotten as all of them usually are, and had everything he wanted in life, he could never reach out to the poor people like us. But he became a man and was born in a barn among the animals and laid in a manger, wrapped in rags as a babe, and laid there as a poorest of poor people. Why? That he might reach down to all of us. No matter how lowly your upbringing may have been, he can reach down to you. No matter how poor you may be, he can reach out to you. And he can reach up to those who are wealthy as well. But you know, the Bible tells us that not many wealthy men, not many wise men come to Christ. Why? Because they feel like they're self-sufficient. But he reaches down to those who are ready to accept him as they are. And so Jesus Christ came to us as he left heaven's riches and became poor for us, that we might be rich through him. What does it mean by that? It doesn't mean that, you know, you trust Christ your Savior and your pockets are going to be full of gold. It doesn't mean that. But you'll get riches in heaven. You'll have the eternal glories of heaven. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying about heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. You think about that. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 talks about heaven. It is a glorious place. God's preparing a brand new world for us. And one of these days, we're going to be able to go there and spend an eternity with him in heaven. It'll be a wonderful place. And all of that, the splendor of that and the riches of that and the glory of that are beyond our comprehension. And he became poor that we might be made rich and be able to spend eternity with him. You can become a child of the King, the God of the universe. You can live with him forever by putting your faith and trust in Christ. That is a wonderful thing. And so Jesus came to because God sent him, and God sent him to become the God-man out of his great love. Just the verse right before this, probably the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, John chapter 3 and verse number 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but to have everlasting life." God loved us and sent his Son for us to die in our place, that we might be able to have eternal life through him and not perish. You know, God came because he doesn't want you or me to perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, literally it means to go to hell. God doesn't want us to go to hell. God doesn't want us to spend eternity in hell separated from him in the lake of fire. God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that, but that's what we deserve. And the only solution is to have God come down to this earth, become a man, die in our place, pay the debt for us, and give us eternal life through his provision. It's the only way. And so we find here the very first reason that John tells us in verse 17, for God sent not his Son. God sent Christ. That's the first reason he came, is because God sent him. The second reason he came is put in the negative sense. He says, not that he might condemn the world. He came not to condemn the world. Why? Now, he puts that in the negative statement there, but there's two important facts in this negative statement that can help us understand something about judgment we need to understand. All right? Let's look at them with me. First of all, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem to be our judge. All right? That was not why he came. He did not come to this earth to be our judge. Now, it is true that we are all going to stand before him one day and give account. No question about that. He will be our judge. But that's not why he came in Bethlehem. He came in Bethlehem not for this purpose, though that will be in the future. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, there's a day coming that we're going to give account to God. Every one of us. We're going to give account to God. We find also in Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He said, God's going to judge the secrets of men. The things that we don't want anybody else to know. The things that we've hidden from everybody else. God's going to judge the secret things of men. God knows all about us because he is God. He is all-knowing. He is able to understand everything about everyone. And Jesus will be our judge. But that wasn't why he came in Bethlehem. That is all yet future when he's going to judge us. But the Bible says here that he came not to condemn. What does it mean? Well, the human race is condemned already. We see this in the very next verse. Look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. God says we're already condemned because we choose darkness rather than light. People like darkness, people, because it hides their sin. It hides what they want to do. And he says we are naturally sinners. All of us were sinners. We're born sinners. You know, when I was a little baby, my mom and dad never sat down with me and said, all right, now son, we got to have some sinning lessons here. You got to learn how to sin if you're going to be a good human. And they didn't teach me how to lie and cheat and steal and talk back to them and be, you know, do bad things. They didn't teach me that. Why? I already had that in me because I inherited that in my nature. I was born a sinner, and so were you. We're born sinners. He said, we're already condemned because we were born sinners. Not only were we born sinners, but we have chosen to sin on top of that. All right, so we were born with a sin nature. We have chosen to sin by our willful sinfulness, and so we are condemned because of our nature. We're condemned because of our habits, the things that we do. We are sinful before God. We are condemned. And so Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we already had that problem. That was already our issue. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20 says, for there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's nobody that's just. You know, that's one of the things that I find helpful when I'm out witnessing and talking to people about Christ. Often I'll say, you know, I've just met you. I don't know anything about you. But you know, we got one thing in common. I've sinned and I know you've sinned. And they usually kind of smile like, yeah, you're right. Right? We've done wrong. I have one or two times, I remember a guy over in Mindari told me, don't tell me I'm a sinner. I've never sinned. I thought, oh, okay, well, this is going to be a fun one. Yeah. All right. So I had to try to explain to him what it was. He had redefined sin. You know, sin was only the really bad things, and all the little things that were sin weren't really sin. You know, so I knew he had to have some way around it. But, you know, we've all sinned. We've all done wrong. And we've been, as a result of that, Jesus said, we're condemned. We're condemned. And Paul acknowledged this also in Romans 3:23 when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of God's splendor, the glory, the beauty of heaven. We're going to miss that because we're sinners. We have sinned against God. We've come short of that. And you know, often I've made this statement, the hardest thing we can do is when we're dealing with sin is to take that first step and admitting our guilt. It's hard for us to admit our guilt, isn't it? It's hard to say, I was wrong. I'm guilty. I did wrong. I admit it. It's my fault. It's so much easier to say, well, I wouldn't have done it except they did that, and it's not my fault, and it's her fault, and, you know, I'm not that bad. Or to say, well, you know, I know a lot of people that are worse than me. You know, it's easy to say that. You know, well, I'm not that bad. God shouldn't look too bad on me because I can think of a lot of people that do a lot of bad things worse than me. Well, that's not the point. The point is we're not comparing ourselves with each other. We're comparing ourselves with a perfect holy God that has never sinned at all. And when you compare yourself with something that's spotlessly white and clean like God, we don't look too good. But you know, there's some people that still struggle with that and say, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know whether I'm really that bad. Well, you know, there's an easy way to just look at the Bible and help us to examine how we stand before God. If you just take and look at some of the commandments in the Bible. For example, let's just take a little quiz. All right? Let's take a little quiz here. You don't have to answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But have you ever told a lie? You ever told a lie? Well, I think if we're all honest, we'd have to say, yes, I told a lie. If you say, no, I've never told a lie, you just told one. All right? All right. So if we've told a lie, what's the Bible say about lying? Sometimes we say, oh, you're just a little white lie, didn't hurt a thing. Well, what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us over in the book of Exodus chapter 20, among the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To bear false witness means to lie. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. So, in other words, if we have lied, we are liars before God. But then you look at another one. For example, have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? You might say, well, I'm not, you know, I don't steal cars and, you know, I don't steal from the grocery store. But have you ever taken a cookie that wasn't yours? You ever taken something little that wasn't yours? Yeah, God didn't say, thou shalt not take something big. He said, don't take something that's not yours. We read over in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, it says, thou shalt not steal. And stealing doesn't have any description, whether it's big or small. It doesn't matter whether it's a cookie or a car. If you took, it's wrong. We've stolen. God says we're thieves. And so, if we're liars and we're thieves, we got some strikes against us. You look at another one. I'll just look at four of them all together. There's lots of them we could look at. Have you ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? This time of year is the greedy time of year. You know? You ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Wish I had a house like his. Boy, if I had a car like that, boy, that would be great. I wish I had that car. He doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. I work harder than he. And somebody else got a raise and I didn't get a raise. That wasn't fair. I deserve that. And, you know, I work harder than they do. And that's coveting. That's wanting something that belongs to somebody else. What's God say about coveting? Well, again, over in the commandments, he says, verse number 17 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet the neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. He says, don't covet it. It's not right. So if we've wanted something that belonged to somebody else, we've sinned against God. We got three strikes against us now. Number four, have you ever thought a lustful thought? We live in a society that is hard to avoid those kind of things. We live in a lust-filled society. But what did God say about that? You know, a lot of times we think, well, as long as it's just in my mind and my heart, nobody knows about it, it's just my business. It doesn't hurt anything. That's not what God says. God tells us in Jesus, from Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, He says that but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God says if we look at somebody else with lust in our heart, we've committed adultery with them already in our heart. God says we're guilty. Now, as we think about these, just this four, I mean, there's loads of commandments we can look at in the Bible, but there's just four of them. You just think about those four: lying, stealing, coveting, and lust. If you have done those things, then God says, you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. We're guilty before God. And when we stand before God on judgment day, if we were to say, well, God, I'm a pretty good person, God would say, what about the things you've done? What about your lying? What about your stealing? What about your desire? What about those things? How would you plead? We'd have to say, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've sinned against you, God. See, every one of us, that's why God is able to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And God doesn't want that to keep us from heaven. He wants to be able to give us eternal life. And that eternal life is through Christ. And that's why He came. And so, as we think about that, Jesus Christ, the main reason He came to this earth is because we're sinners. The main reason He came to this earth is because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and He cares about us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to help us. So He came down, left heaven's glory, came to this earth to help me and to help you to be able to go to heaven, to avoid paying for our own sin in the lake of fire. So that's the second reason. He came not to condemn, but to help us. But then that brings us to the third reason Jesus came. Look at the end of the verse, verse 17 again. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came that the world through Him might be saved. That's a wonderful truth. Jesus came that the world through Him might be saved. Now, He came to the earth to pay for sins, for our sins, and to save us from hell. That's why He came. That's bottom line. Jesus Christ came to this world to save us from our sins and deliver us from hell. He did that for us because He loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. You know, it reminds me of that one of the Christmas songs that isn't necessarily in our book. It's more, but it's one that has this phrase in it that Jesus was born to die on Calvary. He was born to die on Calvary. And that's why He came. He came to die for us. The angel told Joseph, Mary's future husband, remember when Joseph heard that Mary was expecting a baby and he panics and thinks, whoa, what's wrong here? It's not my baby. Something's going wrong. She's been unfaithful to me. And an angel came to Joseph. What did the angel say? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, the angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He said, she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. For why? He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from sin's penalty. That's why He came. For my sins, for your sins. The Apostle Paul verified this as well in his writing, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of the sinners. I'm at the top of the list. And you know, it's a good reminder to us. No matter whether we're a religious person or an unreligious person, whether you're a good person or a bad person, we're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. And God tells us here that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are, Christ came to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He came to die for you because He loves you. Peter said the same thing over in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was the just one, we're the unjust. He says, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ came to this earth for a purpose. He came that He might save us from our sins, to pay for the debt for us. He came that He might be able to take our place. Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. We read over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. That word of propitiation means He paid all the debt. He took all the punishment. He took all the guilt. He took it all on Him. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Everybody. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. You know, sometimes people think, oh, God's a big bully up there. Just wants to, you know, send people to hell. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. That's why Christmas came. That's why Jesus came on Christmas. To be able to die for us. To rescue us. To give us a way that we don't have to go to hell. And He gave us that provision so that we can escape that judgment. But then notice again that verse. I want to show you a particular word. It says, but that the world through Him might be saved. The word might is a very important word. It's put in there because in the original language it's in the subjunctive grammar description. Subjunctive means a possibility. Something that might happen if the conditions are right. All right. So He says He came into the world to save sinners. And it says that the world through Him might be saved. Now that tells us something very, very, very important. Right? That word might tells us that Christ paid the entire debt for the sins of the world, but it isn't automatically applied to everyone's account. You know, sometimes religious people get this idea that as long as I believe in God, then I'm okay. Because Jesus died for everybody and everybody, you know, He died for everybody, so I believe in Him, so I'll be able to go to heaven. Believing about Jesus doesn't save anybody. It's more than believing about Him. It's believing on Him. It's putting your faith in Him. You know, the chair that you're sitting in, you sat in that chair because you had faith that it was a chair and that it would hold you up. All right? If you came and looked at that chair and examined it and thought, I don't know, that thing looks kind of wimpy. I don't think I trust that thing. And look at it, wiggles a little bit. I don't know. No, I'm not going to sit in that. All right? You don't have faith. But once you set your faith in it and you put your weight on it and you sit in it, you are expressing faith in it. And it's the same thing about Jesus Christ. You can look at Christ and say, yeah, I believe He came. I know all the facts. Yep, He's there. He came to this earth, died, and came to the baby in the manger and died on the cross. Yeah, went back to heaven. Yeah, I believe all this stuff. But you don't put your faith in Him to take you to heaven. And you don't actually trust Him and say, now I'm trusting You, what You did for me to give me eternal life. And I'm resting in You and I'm going to put my weight on You and trust You to give me eternal life. If you've never done that, it's not yours. It's not yours. See, it has to be personally received. It's like a gift. God gives us a gift and He's given us His gift and it's offered to us. And He says here that the world might be saved. They will be saved if they take His gift. He offers us eternal life. And He says you must receive it to yourself. But if you don't take it, it's not yours. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. You must receive it as your own. You don't receive it, it's not yours. You can be religious. You know, the churches today, Christmas Sunday, are filled with religious people. And many of them are lost. Many of them are going to go to hell. Because they know about Jesus in their head, but they've never put their trust in Him in their heart. They've never rested in Him. If you were to ask them today, and I've asked scores of religious people, I've asked them this question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And many religious people say, I hope so. Why do they say that? Because they're hoping that what they've done will impress God and please God and make God happy so that somehow God will say, you're a pretty good person, I'll let you in. Doesn't work that way. Because when God looks down at us, before we've trusted Christ our Savior, all He sees is sinfulness. He sees our sin. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Doesn't matter whether you're a little sinner or a big sinner, you're still a sinner. And when He looks down at you and sees your sin, you're still condemned. You've never received what He did for you. You've never taken it as your own. You've never made it personal. You've never received it as your own. But when a person says, I know I'm on my way to heaven because I remember the day that I admitted my guilt before God. I told Him I was guilty. I admitted that I was a sinner. I want Him to change my life. I ask Him to come into my life and save my soul and give me eternal life. That day, He changed me, and I know I'm on my way to heaven because what He did for me and my trust is completely in Him, is not in what I've done. That's the answer that God will look for on Judgment Day. Because if you this morning, you know, some of you here this morning may be saying, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I've been pretty good. I'm trying hard. I go to church sometimes, read my Bible sometimes, pray once in a while. I'm a pretty good person, and you probably are. But you know, all of that is all up here. It's not putting your weight on Christ. You're not saying, Lord, You're my only hope. Without You, I'm doomed. I have no hope of heaven without Jesus. If Jesus doesn't save my soul, I am going to hell forever because I can't fix my problem. And when you come to the place where you're willing to admit that before God, and you're willing to say, God, I have no hope without You. You're the only hope I have. Please save my wretched soul from hell and give me eternal life and change my life. Then you can believe on Christ. And He'll save your soul. See, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not complicated, but it is not just a matter of head knowledge. A lot of people confuse when Jesus said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They confuse belief with just head knowledge. They think, well, of course I believe in Jesus. You know, He came to this earth 2,000 years ago, born in a manger, grew up, nice guy, did a lot of miracles, died on the cross, went back to heaven. Yeah, I believe all that stuff. But there are millions of people who believe that are still lost because they've never received it. They know about it. They've never received it for themselves. And that's where the difference comes. Jesus came that we might be saved. You've got to do something to act upon what He did. It isn't an automatic, I died for everybody, so all of you got it. It doesn't work that way. It's receiving it. And you've got to take it. It's the same thing. If we were giving out some kind of a treat after church. You know, if I said, all right, I got a treat for everybody, you come and get it. And if you say, no, I don't want any, and you don't come and get it, it's not yours. But if you all come up and get it, then you receive it. Same thing. God's offering to all of us eternal life. He said, I died for you, paid the debt in full, washed, ready to wash away everything. I can give you eternal life. I can forgive your sins and give you a home in heaven. But you got to receive it. And if you say, well, yeah, I kind of believe that stuff. You know, that's pretty good. I believe that. But if you never take it, it's not yours. You can be as religious as you want to be, but if you don't take what He gave you, it's still not yours. You've got to take it and receive it. And that's why He says that the world might be saved. And we receive Jesus, as I've just explained, by admitting our guilt, admitting that I am a sinner, I do deserve to go to hell. I can't fix my own problem. And I'm sick of my sinful life. I want Christ to save me and change me. And I'm going to believe that Jesus paid it all for me. Lord, please, wash me clean and give me that eternal life. That's what it means to believe on Christ. See, there's got to be that repentance there that says, I was wrong and God's right. I can't fix my problem. God can. I am in trouble. God's my solution. And when you realize that and you come to Him and receive what He did for you, it's easy to believe. All it is just saying, Lord, please forgive me. I'm guilty. Wash me clean. And He says, I will give you eternal life if you'll do that. But it's humbling to come to that place. And that's why I said the hardest part of coming to Christ is always conquering ourselves, our pride. Because we're always wanting to say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm trying hard. I've done this. I've done that. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've done all these things. And we get a whole big long list of all of the good things we've done to try to make ourselves feel like it's all okay. It'll never work. It's not until you're willing to say, I can't do it. Jesus is the only one that can save me. I can't do it. I need Jesus. I'm going to come to Him and humble myself before Him and receive what He did for me. Then He will give you that gift. This morning, as we think about these things, we've talked about the Christmas story. And it is great to know the Christmas story. It's an exciting story. But you know, knowing about the Christmas story of Christ coming to this earth, dying and all being raised in the, you know, as a child with Joseph and Mary and all those things, that's a nice story. And it's a true story. I'm not undermining that. But knowing the facts of the story don't solve our problem. It's not until we receive what He did for us and understanding why Christ came. And so, again, this verse, John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I wonder this morning, as you look into your heart, just push out everybody else around you and think about you and God. As God looks into your heart, what does He see? As God looks into your heart, does He see that you have come to the place sometime in your life where you repented of your sin, acknowledged your guilt, and cried out to Him to save your soul and to change you, make you a new person in Christ? Or does He see you as a religious person, a person that kind of believes about these stories but has never received Him? It makes all the difference in the whole world. It makes the difference between heaven and hell. Facts don't save you. Trust in Christ will. If you've never personally cried out to Christ to save your soul and give you eternal life, you need to do that today. You need to do that. There's no other way to heaven. It's the only way. You'll never get there any other way. I urge you to do it today.